liar? This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, March the 25th, 2007, and is taken from Exodus chapter 20, verse 16.
It cut me deeply. And I don't know if it was so much the accusation itself or if it was the fact that it came from my best friend. But it wounded me beyond words. Because right there in front of everyone, he screamed, "You big fat fibber." Me, a fibber. I had never been so challenged. My character was called into question. My integrity was doubted. And in all of my 8 years of life, I had never been so insulted. Okay, he was right. But he didn't have to say it so publicly. He didn't have to say it in front of everyone. The fact is, all of us understand that lying is a given in this life. I mean, lying is just a part of life. It's something that we all have to face, and we come by it honestly. Nobody has to be taught to lie. Have you noticed that? Every parent knows that. You didn't have to teach your child to lie. They just managed to come up with that on their own. Lying is a given. The problem is, it's not only a given anymore, it's becoming accepted. It's becoming a way of life. Integrity. Honesty. That's what we all want. And when it comes to lying and dishonesty and deception, we all universally condemn it. And yet we all do it. An interesting book came out a few years ago. The name of the book was The Day America Told the Truth. It had some very revealing facts. For instance, 91% of us lie regularly. 91%. Only 1 in 5 can't make it through a single day without lying. And only 31% believe that honesty is the best policy. So in other words, we're a society of liars. And it's become very acceptable. Even social scientists are taking a different view of things. One recently wrote that lying is an indispensable, socially adaptive virtue. Lying is a virtue, according to some social scientists. In fact, one went on to say that our proficiency at lying may be the best measure of our advancement. The real evidence that we have advanced as a society is we've gotten better at lying. I think my favorite quote from a social scientist, though, is that one boldly wrote, "We, being human beings, lie better than other primates." We're better liars than monkeys. Now, I'm not sure how he determined that, but that's what he said. And it's considered a virtue. It's considered something that is honorable. Lying. This reveals the depth of the wickedness of the human heart. That we could say lying and deception is an honorable thing. That it is a virtuous thing. We demand that people be truthful with us. We want folks to shoot straight. We want them to come clean. We want them to be honest with us. Just not too honest. I mean, do you really want someone to always, consistently, faithfully, every time be honest with you? Honey, does this make me look fat? There's no good answer. There's no good answer to that. I can't believe you paid money for that haircut. No, actually, I think with your lack of intelligence and your total lack of creativity, you're probably going to be a penniless bum, and my tax dollars will support you and your family for the rest of your worthless life. Now, brute honesty is brutal and destructive. We are not free as the people of God to always speak whatever enters our mind. We're called to a life of honesty, a life of integrity, a life that is far different from the world around us. That's the thrust of the ninth commandment. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16 simply reads, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." You remember the context. The Lord told Moses, said, get the people together, have them consecrate themselves, spend 3 days to get themselves ready to come and appear before me. Then I want you to come and stand at the foot of the mountain, and I have some things to say to you. And so God descended on the mountain in smoke and fire, and out of the smoke and fire, He thundered these 10 words. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Have no other gods in my presence. Don't make any images of me. Don't misuse my name. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. This is His law. These are the words that He spoke to them about the kind of life He expected from them as His people. If you're going to wear my name, if you're going to be called by my name, here's how I want you to live. This ought to mark you. This ought to characterize you as uniquely belonging to me. Jesus summed it all up by saying, it all comes down to this. Love God and love others. This is the summation of the law. Love God, love others. Love Him supremely, love Him exclusively, and out of the overflow of that, love your neighbor as yourself. That is one tall order. The law was never intended to say, because you can't do it. The law was given as a mirror to show us our sinfulness and our wickedness, and cause us to despair of our ever being good enough to be acceptable in the sight of God by our own merit, so that we would flee to Christ and trust in His provision. But it is a standard. It is a guide. It is a path for us to follow as we strive toward holiness once we've come to life in Christ. Once the Spirit of God has taken up residence in us, how are we to live? Christian faith and Christian doctrine is not about abstract and detached truth that we hold up here in our mind. It is truth that is meant to be lived out in community. It's to be lived out in relationship to one another and co-workers and family and within the community as we seek to live out the truth of what we believe. And the truth of the matter is, what you live is what you believe, and the rest is just talk. So as the people of God, how do we live in light of this commandment? It's very straightforward, like the others. He didn't leave any room for debate. It's hard to take Exodus 20, verse 16, and try to spin it to make it say something, or try to use it in some way to find a loophole. He didn't leave us any room there. No wiggle room was left for us. Here is a concise, direct, simple statement. The ninth commandment calls every child of God to a life of truth and honesty. That's what we're called to. Not just a person in leadership, not just those who are given a platform. Every child of God is called to this life. A life of truth and honesty and integrity in every area of life. Not just at church, and not just when people from the church are looking, all the time, everywhere, in every relationship, a life of truth and honesty. Let's just unpack this a little bit this morning. First of all, let's acknowledge that we have here a prohibition against line. That's very straightforward. It's right there in front of us. And obviously, in the context, this specifically is speaking about the sin of perjury or giving false testimony. But just as the case is with adultery, which was expanded to include our thoughts as well as the act, and murder, which was expanded to include hatred, perjury is expanded to deal with all forms of dishonesty. Because the point of this is, along with all the others, is that it's a heart problem. It originates deep within us. Matthew 12 and Matthew 15 both tell us that it's out of the heart we speak these evil things. It is out of the heart that slander and adultery and lying and deceit and all of that comes. It's not what we put into our body, it's what comes out of our body because it's something deep in the core of our being. Holiness is not a matter of our conforming the externals so we can say, well, look, I didn't do that and I'm always careful to do this and I behave in a certain way. Because biblical holiness is something that comes from deep within in our relationship with God and our desire to please Him and our desire to honor Him that then results in the fruit of behavior. And that's what is called for in this text. It's far more than just saying on the surface, don't lie. Now, of course, we know that that's true. Leviticus 19, in that passage where Moses is talking about what it means to love your neighbor. He said, you shall not lie to one another. Proverbs 12:22. The Lord detests lying lips. Proverbs 6:16-19. Six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, false witness. Those things are all included in that list. Romans 3 makes it clear that lying is a fruit. It is an evidence of a depraved mind. And heart. By the way, the word depraved means an abandoned mind or heart. Something that's given over. Given over in the context, as you read Romans, of God's greatest judgment against any human being, and that is when God says, fine, have it your way, I'm through with you. And He abandons us to our own lust and desire and wickedness. And one of the fruits of that kind of life is a lying tongue. Lying's a problem. And God hates it. Now, whenever we find that God hates something, we would do well to find out what that is. And that's strong language. I hate. I detest. Six things the Lord hates, seven things the Lord finds detestable. That means He utterly despises. He considers it an absolute abomination. In other words, He's not amused by it. Now contrast that with the way you and I respond to lying. It's just a little white lie. We don't find those distinctions here. The Lord says a lying tongue is a detestable thing in My sight. It has no part in the life of the child of God. And yet we all do it. Why? Because we're corrupt. Because we are in the process of being made holy, which is a lifelong pursuit that will never be achieved until that day. By the grace of God, we are transported to His presence and free from the very presence of sin. But until that day, we struggle. We battle. We fight. But here's the real issue. Why is lying wrong? Is it wrong because society says that's a bad thing to do? Is it wrong because society doesn't work as well if people are dishonest with each other? No, it's wrong because it violates the very character of God. Because He is holy, pure, righteous, without sin. And it's impossible for Him to lie. Lying is wrong because it violates who God is, His nature. And for that reason, it has no place in the life of a child of God. It stands in direct opposition to who He is. It contradicts and outrages His character. Because He is the Father of truth. And do you remember John 14? Verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. Jesus was the very embodiment of truth. In fact, in John 1, in that prologue, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and face to face the Word was God. Through Him all things were created. Verse 14 says, and it's that Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, filled with grace and truth. But the Greek text says, in Him grace and truth have their being. The Lord Jesus is truth. God is truth. When we lie, we are denying the very character of God. And we're reflecting the character of someone else who is the father of lies, Satan. See, lying is a problem not because you deceive me, but in your lying, you attack the character of God, the integrity of His person, and you've done violence to Him. It has no place in the life of the person who says, I love Him supremely. Psalm 101, verse 7 says, no one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. Note carefully, He didn't say no one who ever lies. He says the one who practices it, that it is the habit of their life. Why? Because if it's the habit of your life, it's an indicator that you don't have the life of God in you. If nothing else, when you deal with the Ten Commandments, it ought to bring you up short. So you have to take an honest look at yourself and examine your heart to determine whether you're in the faith or not. Michael Horton lists another three concerns with lying. That is the value of a person's name, the value of one's word, and I think the third is the most important because it ties directly with what I'm trying to say. It is the value of truth itself. We treat truth as such a precious commodity. You do understand that as the people of God and those entrusted with the gospel of Christ, we deal in truth. We are brokers of truth. And lying undermines that. Lying distorts that. And lying will destroy that. So it really does matter. Let's consider what falls under this prohibition. Because again, we would all readily admit, lying is wrong. If I were to stop you on the street, or if I were to call on you right now, point to you and say, I want you to stand up, I want you to answer this question. Is it right or wrong to lie? I'm confident we'd get the same answer here this morning. But I wonder if we would all define it the same way. Because I know something about my own heart, and I think it's true of all of us. We're all pretty good lawyers. And we can wield the law to our benefit. What does it mean to lie? Martin Luther, following Augustine, set forth three categories of lying. The first is the humorous lie. He said there is such a thing as a humorous lie. Now by that, he meant a joke. Now you know that when I tell you a joke, you and I both know this didn't really happen. This is just a funny story. So it's a lie in that I'm not telling you the truth, but I signal to you ahead of time that I'm getting ready to lie to you. Let's just play with it, right? For instance, somebody comes up to you and says, this priest, this rabbi, and this Baptist preacher walked into a bar. What they're saying is, I'm going to lie to you, right? Because a priest and a rabbi wouldn't go into a bar, but no, that's. That's why you always take two Baptists with you when you go fishing. If you only take one, he'll drink all your beer. If you take two, he won't touch it. But that's a different story. There is a humorous lie. This is a joke, and we know that, and we're comfortable. It's not designed to deceive you for me gaining anything from you. So there's a humorous lie. There's also the helpful lie. And Luther put in the category of that Rahab, the harlot, who took those spies and hid them, and when the authorities came, she said, they've already gone, and they went that way. She lied. But she didn't lie for her own benefit. She didn't lie for her own gain. There are those circumstances where you might be able to justify it. We would do the same thing with the Jews in Nazi Germany, or the Germans in Nazi Germany that hid the Jews. We would say they lied, they deceived, but it was not a hurtful thing. We could argue still whether that's wrong and sinful and all that, but as a category, Luther and Augustine, I think rightfully so, put that in a separate category. The issue that we're dealing with this morning, and the issue we're mostly dealing with when we talk about lying, is that third category, which is the harmful lie. That is the act of deception. That's the outright lie. That's the act of perjury. And we know that perjury and outright lying and all those kind of things, we have no problem there. We all understand that. But what about those more subtle forms of lying? What about those things that fall under the radar, like slander? When I lie about a person's character or their conduct. Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, that is unacceptable among the people of God to slander. Funny thing is how you and I can insist on meticulously, rigidly following some lesser rules and then completely overlook greater things like slander, an attack on a character. How about gossip? Tale-bearing. An awful lot of lying goes on in the church, sanctioned by, I just thought you needed to know. And how much gossip and lying is passed on in the church under the guise of a prayer request. We need to be careful of spreading about other people and their character and their actions when we don't know firsthand what really went on but we just love sharing that little bit under the guise, I just wanted you to pray for them. Slander, gossip, flattery. You know, flattery's lying. You know what flattery is? Flattery is my saying to your face what I would never dream of saying behind your back. And it's self-serving. And it's done merely to promote myself in your eyes. It belongs in that category of things the Lord finds detestable. How about exaggeration? Or as I like to refer to it, the preacher's sin. You'll never be around a bigger bunch of liars in your life than if you meet with preachers on Monday morning. How were services yesterday? Great. We had, I'm guessing, 300 to 400. Now what that means is more than I could count in a hurry, so I just rounded up. But when we exaggerate, we're lying. We're deceiving. And we're doing so for our own gain, our own benefit. All of us fall into these sins. You know, we can use true words to lie as well. We just use them in the right context. I saw your pastor today. Really? Was he sober? True statement. Just used in a context to imply something else. Why? We all fall into that trap. And we are called to a life of truth and honesty and integrity as the people of God. We march to the beat of a different drummer. We are held accountable to a standard that is higher than the standard of the culture around us. We are to live in such a way that people look at us and say, she's above reproach. He is above reproach. So that if anyone brought a charge against us, it would be laughed at. Because our life is known as a life of honesty and truth and integrity. There's no sadder thing in the world to me than a Christian who lives in such a way that when an evil charge is brought against them, the reaction of some is to say, I'm not surprised. Honesty. In every area of life, with your wife, your husband, your children, with your employer, on those tax statements, every area called to truth, because we want to live in such a way that we reflect the character, the nature, and the honor and the glory of our God. Well, I have to ask, how are you doing on the Ten Commandments? Have you ever had anything in your life that took priority over God Himself? Then you're guilty of commandment number one. Have you ever pictured God in a certain way? You've got a certain image of God that's not consistent with the God revealed in the Scripture? There went number two. You ever used God as your trump card? Ever used His name to get what you want? Then you have misused His name. You've taken it in vain. Ever failed to recognize the work of God in redemption? There went number four. Ever failed to treat your mother, your father with complete honor and respect? You come all the way down and you have to say, guilty, guilty, guilty. So I have to ask you this morning, are you a big fat fibber? Are you a liar? If you are, I have some wonderful news for you. There is grace and forgiveness in the person of the Lord Jesus. There is hope, there is life, if you will flee to Christ. This is why the psalmist said, I love your law, O Lord. Because your law causes me to see myself for what I am, a dirty, rotten scoundrel. And when I see myself in that light, it causes me to flee to Christ and be washed in His blood and forgiven and cleansed and made holy and made right and be kept and secure for all eternity in Christ. That's the story of the gospel. The reason the gospel is good news is it says, if you're a lying, thieving murderer, there's life eternal and abundant. If you will flee your sin and trust in Christ. And that's really good news. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you because you're gracious and merciful. I thank you because you speak to us those words we need to hear. You speak words of life and truth. You speak that word that we need to hear, whether it's the one we want to hear or not. And that word that you speak is a word of life. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning without Christ. I pray for those who are still trapped in their sin. Lord, I pray that today, by your grace and mercy, they will turn from their sin and flee to Christ and find mercy and grace, forgiveness and peace. Father, for those who are your children who struggle and who look at their life and say, I fall into that pattern so easily. Lord, I pray that they as well will flee to Christ. Because fleeing to Christ is not a one-time event in our lives. It's something we've got to do every day. Not to be saved over and over again, but to every day acknowledge the source of our salvation is Christ and Christ alone. Father, grant grace today to come to you. Grant mercy to open our eyes and heart. Grant us love and compassion and faith and desire for Christ, for holiness, and for truth. Father, my prayer is that you would do your work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.